Luke did, but he probably feels like he played because they left about 4 o'clock in the morning to come over here. And I appreciate that kind of dedication. I appreciate them being here. And I've always enjoyed Robbie's preaching. He's one of those fellows you envy because not only can he preach, he can sing too. And he'll be doing that for us tomorrow. But glad to have him here and several people from over North Carolina. And I just want to say this morning, without stirring up any political controversy, I salute the state of North Carolina. And if I ever move, that's where I'm moving to. And probably Blowing Rock. You know, during this hot weather, I just couldn't help myself the other day. I pulled up the Blowing Rock forecast. The highest day there was going to be 72 this week. And I've always felt the Lord was calling me there, but I just never had the guts to get up and go. And I'll tell you, the fact that Steve and Kim actually lived there one time and left makes me really question them. It really does. All right, Brother Robbie, we're glad to have you here and appreciate you coming. Anna, Grace, you're going to take the kids back here, all 2 of them. Are they already back there? See if you can teach Noah something while you're back there. Where are y'all going? It's always the son of the preachers.
I don't need to have that, I don't think. I don't move around too much. Or do you want... I don't need it. All right. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be standing up for a little while. I'm going to enjoy standing here. We left at 4 this morning. Luke had a football game last night. We wanted to see that. It's his senior year, so there's only a few more times we're going to get to see him wearing that football helmet, so we didn't want to miss that. But so we left this morning at 4, I tell you, there's not a lot going on at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know what? At that time of the morning in North Carolina, you can use any bathroom you want to because there's nobody else around. Oh. Yeah, that's been a real, I'm sure you've heard about it, but it's been a hot button, all over the place. And I had just to put a face on it. I appreciate Brother Greg's message and his talking about being in a public school. I'm in a public school also, in a middle school, and so he read the verse just a little bit ago. Steve read the verse about the foolishness is wound up in the heart of a child. Come into a middle school and see that in action. But anyway, there's so much about that bill and everything, but it kind of brought home to me. I had a little sixth grade little girl last year, and I was sitting out in the they were eating lunch, and I was out with them, while they're eating lunch and watching. And they go, some of them, go into the bathroom after they finish lunch and whatever. And I had a little girl; she was getting ready to walk into the bathroom, and she stopped me and she said, "Is it going to be where boys are going to be in the bathroom with me?" I mean, she was legit; she had a legit concern about it because everything's just got blown, all to pieces. And news media and everything sees, all they see is politics. They either see red or blue, But laws and decisions that are made and elections have consequences that actually have consequences for real people. And it's not just some political game, It's not some chessboard. It's people's lives and people's thoughts and their dreams. And it's just a... I don't know. anyway, it's not going to get any better either, so just tell you that. all right, I want to start off real quick. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to thank Dave and Sherry Nesbitt for coming, and also wanted to thank them and say how much they mean to me. We meet every Sunday morning in their house. They open up their house. They spend a lot of time, you know, when people are coming over, you know, that happens to them every week. You know, people are coming over and they have to prepare for people to come over. And so we meet in their house in Fletcher, North Carolina, which is just a little bit south of Asheville, on Sunday mornings. We start at 10 and we have a couple of Bible studies there on Sunday mornings, and they have been opening up their house for many, many years, and just wanted to thank them for their hard work and what they do there. I want to read one verse here, and I was thinking about this when he read this verse a little bit ago, and you know how sometimes we compare one Bible version to another, and you'll read the King James, and you'll see what it says, and then you'll compare with what another version might be. So let's read the King James Version here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's pretty simple, right? Well, there's a version out called the SEV. And it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And Southerners require barbecue and seek after college football. That's the Southeastern version of. I was thinking about that when we were talking about game day and everything. But anyway, I'm joking. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll get down to business here. I know it's time to eat pretty soon. I ate breakfast at 5:30 this morning, and since then I've had 3 cups of coffee, a big thing of chocolate milk, and a donut. So I'm gonna be ready to eat. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul says, therefore, here, I beseech you, therefore, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the therefore has to do with what he said up in chapter 11, which the last verse in chapter 11, in verse 36, says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him are all things, and he gets the glory. That's the idea of, now, because of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He tells them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about there and stop there, because most of the time in your Bible, when you talk about a sacrifice, you're talking about something has died. You're talking about in Old Testament, in the sacrificial law, there had to be a sacrifice brought to the priest. That indicated that something had to die. In this case, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So living is the key word here. A living sacrifice. But hold on a minute, because something has to be living to present a living sacrifice. And I know that all of us are born dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Hold on to Romans and turn over to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is saying, in time past, he's quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are born dead, if you will, to God and to the things of God. We are born, a dead person is unable to do anything. A dead person is dead. They lay there in the ground, they're in the casket, they're whatever they become of no effect whatsoever in the world other than a rotting corpse. As far as God is concerned, we, because of sin, because one man sin entered in the world and death passed upon all men, death has been passed upon all men for all of sin, we are born in all cases dead. Of no good, no way we can please God, nothing we can do to revive ourselves, no way to give ourselves life. Their only life is the life that is in Christ Jesus. There is no life. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have any life. Your heart may be beating for a few more years. You know, you may have some brain waves. That's questionable. No, you may have some brain waves. You may have some brain waves. But in all accounts, you're just dead. You're just biding your time until you die. Adam, when Adam sinned, God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. As far as his being able to do anything to get back in touch with God, he was dead. He was dead. God provided animals for a sacrifice that allowed him to continue to live on the earth for some time, but he was dead. He was dead. God sees the end from the beginning. And if you're lost today, you're dead. Not only are you dead, but you're led here. We read here in Ephesians that your walk according to the course of the prince of power of the air and the spirit. You're led around by the course of this world. You're floating along. You don't have a propeller. You don't have an oar. You're up the creek without a paddle. You can't do anything to change course. You're in the course of this world, floating along until ultimately the ultimate end is the lake of fire. But you can have life. The people that Paul's writing to in Romans chapter 12, he's beseeching them to be a living sacrifice. Well, that life is Christ's life. Look over in Colossians. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you still are dead, but you have life. But I want you to understand it's not your life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. For if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are what? Dead. Everybody in this room is dead as far as your life is concerned. But notice, it doesn't end there. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. I ask you today, if you have life today, whose life is it? It's Christ is the life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. There is no life. There is only life is eternal life. Everything else is death. It's just happening. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's a 100% chance, unless the Lord comes back to take those of us who are saved out of here, there's a 100% chance that everybody in this room is going to die. It might be this afternoon, or it might be 50 years from now, but it's going to happen. What life do you have? What is your life? Who is your life? Look over in Galatians. In chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. Does Paul recognize he's living, but he's not living his life. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said that I live, yet not I. You see, if you're saved today, the life that you live, if you have life, it's not your life. It's His life. You didn't ever have any life to start with. You're born dead. You're born dying. And at some point in time, you heard somebody preach the gospel unto you, and you trusted that, believing that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, trusting that for your salvation, and you had life. You were given life. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when I was Brother Greg was preaching, I was like, man, he needs to quit using my verses. I got a copyright on these things today. No, I'm just saying. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then were all dead. Does all die? Then we're all dead. We're all dead. All dead. All means all. Wherever it is, it means all. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which what? Live. Whose life? His life. Those that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's reasonable service? Because the living part of that sacrifice isn't you anyway. It's His life. And they that live shouldn't live unto themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again for them. Live unto the Lord. That's your reasonable service. The word service is the same. It's the word servant. It has the same root word, serve. A servant provides service, and it is a reasonable thing because the life that you live is His life, is that you should give that life to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He wants us to be servants. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that Christ Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was the creator of heaven and earth, he humbled himself. He became a servant and became obedient to the will of the Father. In our life, we look at it, we read Scripture. We see and we read that we're joint heirs with Christ. We read that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We read that we have eternal life and that can't be taken away from us. We read that we're sons of God. We read all of this. And yet, our attitude should be of a servant. Not that we're somehow God's gift to the world and we're better than everybody else and we get to decide, well, I don't really like that person. I don't think they need to hear the gospel because I don't like them. That's not how it works. We don't decide that. We're servants serving and going about our Father's business. You know, Jesus, when he was... Look over in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. That's interesting phraseology there, isn't it? That's what it should be. It shouldn't be his father and his mother there, right? So if you got that Bible, maybe we'll try a different one. All right, but verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, I want to stop right there because I'm thinking about my own daddy in this case. And I'm probably, if you ask him, probably about me. If I have to go back a whole day's journey after one of my youngins because they're hanging out somewhere and they've got lost, you imagine the conversation that might have been going on? I can imagine the conversation be going on if it was me. What in the world are they doing? Where are they at? You know. But notice. So when they found him, verse 45... They found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must go about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They didn't understand that. There's a lot of people today, when you talk about driving to Kentucky or driving to a Bible class many, many miles away, they don't understand why you do that. They don't understand why you would do something like that. Do they not have churches? I wished I had a nickel for every time I've been asked that over the almost 20 years I've been going to Asheville. Well, they don't have churches up in Asheville? Yeah, I guess you can call it that. No, they don't understand. We're servants. We're going about our Father's business. We want His will. His will is for all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. He came into the world to be a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now we've got this ministry, this great commission, to go out and tell people that Jesus Christ died for you. You can have eternal life. You can live you can have eternal life. You can be a child of God. You can have all blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can have all this because of what Christ did for you on the cross. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to live a perfect life and then have to confess if you mess up. You don't have to do all of those things. You can simply trust and rest in the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and loved you enough to come into this world and die for you. And you trust that and you believe that. You have this life and you can become a living sacrifice then. You can become conformed, transformed into His image there, as it says in Romans chapter 12. You can do all those things. Now, my question is, who are you going to serve? Look up. I'm gonna look at a verse over here. I got a few more minutes, don't I? Something like that. All right. Look in Joshua. Turn to Joshua. Now everybody else this morning's gone to the Old Testament, and you didn't think I couldn't not go to the Old Testament, right? Look in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24. I was reading through this, reading through the book of Joshua this week, and I got to this chapter, and I've read it before, but you know, sometimes you just read something and it's like, man, it just kind of sinks in. I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but that happens sometimes. In Joshua chapter 24, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Joshua's getting ready to die, and Old Testament saints, man, they get long-winded when they're getting ready to die. I mean, they go into these long monologues and things like that, and Joshua, same way, you know. It's almost like, I mean, it's not. I know it's the Bible, it's true, and I'm not saying that, but, you know, it's almost like, you know, those old Hollywood movies when somebody's getting ready to die, and, I mean, they're on their death door, but they tell you all this stuff, and then as soon as they get telling you, they just die, you know. That's kind of how it seems. But Joshua here is, he's getting ready to die, and he's talking about how the Lord had spoken to him, and he begins to recant all of the things that the Lord has done for the children of Israel. How He brought them out of Egypt, how He parted the Red Sea, how He kept them in the wilderness and took care of them, how He fought for them as they came into Jordan and into the land here. And verse 12, let's just go there, just in the middle. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you built not. You dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olivards which ye planted not, do you eat? In other words, they just came in a turnkey thing. When the children of Israel came in over Jordan, they walked into those cities. They didn't have to build nothing. They didn't have to do anything. The vineyards were already planted. Everything was built. The cities were there. They didn't have to do anything. It was all there for them. Everything was provided for them. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Let me say, get off the sideline. Pick a team. That's what he's saying. He's saying, pick somebody. This is the Lord. Look what he's done for you. If you're not going to pick him, pick the other team. Today, we are called to be servants because of what Christ did for us. We're called to be servants because of all he's done for us. Let's serve him. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you're not saved today, you don't have a choice of which team you're on right now. But you can if you will trust him as your Savior right this moment where you sit without getting up, without saying a prayer, without getting down here at an altar, without doing anything other than at this moment in time saying, Lord, at this time I'm trusting you for my salvation. And I promise you he'll save you and you'll have this life. And you can serve the Lord too. Thank you.